Well, hello and welcome, everybody, to episode 2 of season 3 of Theology on Tap. My name is Seth Mormon. I'm going to be your host tonight. Joining me in the room, I got Mark Siegert.
Hey.
Kevin Kreitzer.
Hello.
Kyle Blake.
Hola.
That's twice in 2 weeks with Espanol. I like it. Yeah. Kaylee's not with us this episode. She spent the last week traveling with our 8th grade students here from Bethany Lutheran. And she literally got back like half hour ago. So she is at home resting, but we're going to miss her tonight, that's for sure. Thank you guys for joining us. We're so glad that you are listening to us. Thanks for click and play, subscribing, listening to our little show. If you haven't subscribed to the podcast, we'd ask you to do that. That's helpful to us. Let you know as soon as a new show is released. At the end of last week's show, Mark encouraged you to send us questions, any questions, and we'll take the time to answer them. Again, you can reach us via email, our email address, theologyontap1517@gmail.com. You can connect with us on our Facebook page, too. There's a link to both of those in the show notes today. If you listened to last week's episode, you know that our topic for this season is the body of Christ. And last week, we kind of did a brief overview, talked about some broad brushstrokes of what we mean when we say the body of Christ. If you haven't listened to that episode yet, I encourage you to pause on this one, go back, give that one a listen, and we promise we're going to be here when you return. So if you need to pause, go ahead and pause. And welcome back. So glad that you are here. Tonight, we're going to look at some of the ways the body of Christ is kind of expressed, you know, why we do what we do, some of that stuff. And as always, I don't want to take any of the content from Mark, so I'll stop talking, hand it over to our topic guide tonight. So grab yourself a cold beer, warm glass of milk. Nobody emailed in and said they drink a warm, so maybe nobody drinks a warm glass of milk. I don't know. Hot cup of tea, bottle of water, whatever you would like, glass of bourbon. We could add that one. That'd be good. One too. Pull up a chair. Join us as we chat tonight. So, Mark, it's all yours. Take it away.
All right. Thank you, Seth. Thanks for that introduction. And, the question at hand is really, why do we worship, study, serve, give, share, fellowship, and those kinds of things? Why do we do those things? And I'm going to focus on the big question, why, and then after I'm finished with some of the introductory comments I have, then we can look back at, you know, well, why do we worship? But the starting question I'm going to have is really more, why do we gather as the body of Christ? And I'm going to kind of focus in a little bit on that gather word. But before we do that, I have an analogy that I think at first is going to strike you as quite a bit off the wall, but okay. Hopefully by the time I'm through, it'll make some sense. It's kind of the reverse analogy. Some of you might be familiar with a musician named Jacob Collier. Any of you guys in the room familiar with Jacob Collier? Okay. If you aren't familiar with him, don't pause at this point and go look him up. But when we're done, it might be something that you might be interested in. Jacob Collier is, I think at this point, about 25, 26 years old, young musician that he released his first album in 2016. So you can imagine he was around 19, 20 years old when he released this album. And let me tell you a little bit about it. 11 songs on the album. All of them are primarily vocal. There's some instrumental that is behind his vocals. But 11 songs, he arranged all 11 of the songs, all the music, and he wrote 8 of the 11 songs. The 3 songs that he didn't write were well-known popular songs that he just did covers of, and 2 of those earned Grammy Awards that year. So this is his breakout album, young guy, and he wrote and arranged all the songs. He did all of the vocals on all of the songs by himself. He did all of the instruments, the musical instrumentation behind it. He played all of the music instruments. He even invented a music instrument for this particular album that allowed some technology to help him with some of the harmonizations. He produced the album and released it all on his own. And the album is called In My Room because he recorded it all and did all of this in a room in his house in London. By himself. Now, if you look it up, there are 3 other people that are listed as a balance engineer, an assistant engineer, and a mastering engineer. So there was some other people involved, but by and large, this guy is widely respected as having done some amazing stuff. So if you do want to look it up later. He's amazing. But here's the thing. That's the exception to the rule, that one person can do such amazing kinds of work primarily alone. the reason why we gather together, the answer to that big question, why we gather, is just as humans, we know, whether we believe in God or not, we understand that we work better together. We can accomplish more and get more things done. So that's just a sort of a human answer to why do we gather? Because when we come together, well, we get more done. Now, the more theological answer is, why do we gather? Because God gathers us together. And he gathers us together because he desires for us to get more done. And really, then we're back to that koinonia. He gathers us together in that sort of sense of fellowship. And so it's more than just coming together as a team or coming together as an ensemble or any other sort of comparison you might make. He gathers us together as his body to do his work. So now I am going to kind of jump into some Bible passages that kind of, I think, sum this up. And if you remember, if you listened to our podcast last season, we talked a lot about the Bible, and one of the concepts we talked about is the best way to understand particular verses is to make sure you put them in context. So when we get down to talking about 1 Corinthians, we're going to go back to 1 Corinthians. We're going to do some of that, put it all in its context. But before we do that, I'm going to go even to the Old Testament, which talks about, good theology has to come from both Old and New Testaments. There are more passages, but I'm just going to read a few. Psalm 147, verse 2, the Lord builds up Jerusalem and he gathers the outcasts of Israel. So let me just throw a question out to y'all who just heard that verse that are here in the room. The Lord builds up Jerusalem and he gathers the outcasts of Israel. Who's driving the verbs in that particular passage?
The Lord.
The Lord, right? So it is the Lord who builds up and the Lord who gathers. So we understand that it's God who's gathering us together. We may be, as his children, as his baptized people, allowing ourselves to be gathered together and willingly gathering together, but it's really him who's pulling us together. Another Old Testament passage, Jeremiah 23, verse 3, God says, then I myself will gather the remnant of my flock out of all the countries where I have driven them and bring them back to their pasture, and they will be fruitful and multiply. So there in that passage, you get the sense again that God is gathering his people, his flock in this case he calls them, the members of his body, the people of his believers. And you kind of get a sense of what it is he's gathering them to do. In this case, they will be fruitful and multiply. So there's a reason why God is gathering us too. But right now I just want to stick with the idea that, remember, it's God gathering us. One more passage from the Old Testament, Deuteronomy 30, verses 3 and 4. And then the prophet there says, then the Lord your God will restore you from captivity and have compassion on you and will gather you again from all the peoples where the Lord God has scattered you. If your outcasts are at the ends of the earth, from there the Lord will gather you. And I kind of wanted to focus on the ends of the earth. That phrase comes up again later. God is always concerned about his people at all ends of the earth, and he's always desiring to gather them from all ends of the earth. Now to the New Testament real quick. Matthew 23:37, you might recognize this, for Jesus is speaking, and he's kind of forlorn. He's very sad at this moment. He says, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, and he's not talking to the city. He's talking to the people of Jerusalem. You who kill the prophets and stone those who sent you, how often I have longed to gather your children together. And as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were not willing. So there it is. The human will does have something to say in there, and God is longing to gather people together. That's who he is. So I want to spend the rest of this portion of my opening remarks a little bit in 1 Corinthians, and I want to get to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, but again, I want to put this in context. So some real quick review of 1 Corinthians. This is a letter written by Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, of course, but Paul is writing to his friends back in Corinth. This is a community of Christians, a community of believers, and Paul knows them, but he's not able to be there with them, and they're having a lot of struggles. Kyle mentioned some of these challenges that they had when we were talking last week, and Paul is addressing all of these challenges. And he's pretty stern with them. This particular letter is one of Paul's more direct letters. And these Corinthians were friends, but they were recent converts to Christianity, and they had lived their life in this pagan world. It's not a Jewish world, it's a pagan world, and they were bringing some of their pagan ideas and pagan habits and pagan ways of living into the Christian community, and it, of course, was messing everything up. So Paul was writing to them. So back to chapter 3. Let's back up to just start in chapter 3 and see some of the things that Paul addresses. In chapter 3, Paul is saying, look, you've got divisions or conflict in the community because you are jealous. So jealousy and strife was hammering through the congregation. And those were things that might have been very common and acceptable ways of living in the community that they came out of. And then in chapter 4, Paul addresses matters of judgment. People in the Christian community were judging others in the Christian community, and Paul is saying, no, this judgment is not appropriate. Chapter 5 then is where Paul really zeroes in on sexual immorality. He's like, this sexual immorality, which is very normal in this pagan world that you came from, but it's damaging and destroying, destructive of the body of believers where you are now. So stop it. And then in chapter 6, Paul addresses lawsuits among the believers. And this is where Paul's real stern. He says, I say this to your shame. You are suing each other in a public court where non-believers are actually judging over you, and you're winning and losing these worldly lawsuits. And again, he's like, this is not how the body of believers behaves. Chapter 7 is where Paul starts to talk about principles for marriage and really all walks of family life. And again, saying, look, there's things happening in the place you came from, but those are not appropriate here in the body of Christ. Chapters 8 and 10, Paul talks a little bit more about idol worship and how idolatry is impacting you. Chapter 9 then is all varieties of Christian freedom. And Paul was emphatic, look, you do have freedoms, but this is not freedom for you as individuals, but freedom for the sake of the mission of God. And so and Paul writes in there, for though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all that I might win more people for Christ. So you have freedoms, but they're not the same kind of freedoms that to be applied the way they were out there in that community, but now they're to be applied in the Christian community for a different purpose. So finally then, Paul has worked his way up to chapter 12, and this is where he begins to talk about a body of believers. But really, what he's talking about is a body of believers who are a bunch of individuals that God has gathered together and given them spiritual gifts. So really, the thrust of chapter 12 is spiritual gifts. But again, Paul is saying, you do have spiritual gifts. And some of these gifts are different, but God has given them, and he has given them to you to be used together in the body of Christ. So again, this is where Paul kind of really starts to hit that phrase, the body of Christ. Use these gifts together. Put all these other strifes and jealousies and stuff like that, put it aside, because you are one body, many gifts, but one spirit, bringing together one body that has been arranged by God. So, a body that is now different than anything you've experienced in the community outside the world, a body with different gifts, gathered together by the Spirit. It's not built on winning a conflict and winning arguments. It's not built on status or wealth or power or influence. It's not built based on sexual immorality that may or may not be acceptable out there. It's not even based on family structures. It's even deeper than that. It's not built on false or non-existent gods. So why do we gather? We gather together because that's how God has designed human beings. I mean, if you think about it, God has designed people to work together. So that's just sort of built into us. That's why we gather. And we gather because the Spirit of God gathers us for his good pleasure, for his good purposes. And then maybe we can start talk about, well, what are those purposes? And get some more input from the panel here. Why does God gather us together? What do you all think?
Well, my first thought when we were talking about that is jealousy and judgmentalism, idolatry and individualism, licentiousness and litigiousness. I'm glad I don't live in Corinth.
Right?
But you do live in LA County. So.
Well, I think right there at the end of what you said, I mean, a lot of things struck me. I wrote a lot of things down, but, you know, you talk about together, mm-hmm. but I can't think of together without to gather. Mm-hmm. You know, we gather together. I mean, there's some good wordplay there, mm-hmm. you know. And, I, you know, for his good pleasure and for his good purposes, but there is this idea of togetherness. And where you started with Jacob Collier, first of all, I was thinking, wow, overachiever. He's making us all look bad.
Yeah.
You know, but I guess...
And he is. I mean, let's face it.
Yeah, but you know, any endeavor, if it's just done by one person, you know, it can always be better when there's a group of people, mm-hmm. you know. We're better together. There's the synergistic nature of and I don't mean it with the synergism. Right. That's not what I'm talking about. But the idea that you know, one person can get a lot of work done, but when two people are working, it's not just like one plus one.
Right.
You know, there's a multiplying effect there when there's more people.
Well, and that's what that word synergy means.
Yeah.
Syn, S-Y-N, is together.
Yeah.
And ergo is working. So yeah. That's really what it means, is to work together. And we all know that, you know, the product of two people working together is better than if it were just one person and one person.
Yeah, I mean, just a practical thing, having some appliances installed in my kitchen, my long, crazy story about a kitchen remodel. There's one guy who's going to try to put this stove in, you know, and I looked at him. I said, Edgar, can you get this stove in? He's going, yeah, I think I can do it. And then I like here in the front of the house, and he's struggling. And I said, Edgar, you need some help. And I was like, with my bad back, I'm no help to anybody. You know, I'm like the principal in Ferris Bueller. You know, I have a bad back and I can't do anything. But
he had a bad knee, by the way.
Yeah.
Half of the crowd is not going to get that, but I do.
You shouldn't be throwing anybody.
Yeah, right.
Come
exactly.
on, Ed. Yeah.
So I said, I can go get a hand truck. And so we got a hand truck, and then he was still struggling. I go, Edgar, hold on. First of all, I don't want you to hurt yourself. Second, I don't want you to break my stove. And third, I don't want you to mess up the floors that I just had mm-hmm. installed mm-hmm. either. Let me get somebody. So I went over to my next door neighbor, and brand new neighbor. Don't know him very well. And I just said, hey, Kevin, can you help me out? He said, yeah, of course. Came over, and between the two of them and me, kind of cheerleading, we got it all in. Mm-hmm. But there'd be no way that Edgar could have done that on his own. You know, they needed each other. We needed to get it all in. And he tried as hard as he could, but he couldn't do it. And I'm like, dude, I spent way too much money on this stove for you to break it.
See, and again, theologically speaking, we would say that's because that's how God designed us. We go back to Genesis and we see that kind of built in thing. But even non-Christians and you know, atheists are going to fully agree with that and say, as humans, yeah, we can get more done together. So.
And maybe that's a good point of commonality and some connection that we might, you know, as we talk about, well, why do you spend so much time on a Sunday morning, you know, at church, you know, because being together is really important to us.
And it's so much more important than installing a stove or producing an album.
Yeah. You know? And in your Corinthians context, as you laid that out, we do live in Corinth. Mm-hmm. You know, if you want to talk about those issues that we're confronting, and the gathering with the body, not only in an act of worship, but in an act of relationship with Christians, right? I find myself less tempted to be licentious when I'm with the brothers and sisters, or to be litigious, or to be envious, or to, right? And so those very things you're talking about that Paul is addressing, he rolls on, he didn't say, so, you know, go watch yourself. Mm-hmm. He says, come here with others.
Yeah.
Right, so there is strength to be found that battles, you know, the things to which we are drawn.
Which, yeah, we all are drawn to those things. Yeah.
In community, we find some strength that we don't have on our own, usually. Not always the case, I'm sure. I mean, everyone knows they good gossip session at a church meeting that has taken place, you know.
What?
So, I mean, this isn't a, you know, never happens. But I do think you are given more strength in community than you are individually when confronted with things that, you know, tempt the carnality of your being.
I think Paul even teases it out a little bit more when he talks about in chapter 12 the body of Christ, all those different pieces and parts. It's not just that you have one and then you add one and then you add one and then you add one. Each of those ones have a little bit of a different giftedness and a little bit of a different, you know, shape for ministry, if you want to say it that way, or a shape for the world or how God has wired them, you know, whatever, you know, personality traits you want to use, if you want to use engrams or Myers-Briggs or any of those things, you know, it takes different people to do different things. You know, I just think about the four of us in this room. There's a lot of different gifts in here, and the gifts that you have, I don't necessarily have, and vice versa. And I could either be jealous about that gift, but in reality, I'm glad you have that gift because I don't have that gift. And I'm appreciative of that, because together we're a whole lot better, going back to that same thing.
But I think a key thing in all of this, and when it talks about the body, when it talks about, you know, as we talk about the church and Christianity and things, is this idea of relationship.
Yeah.
Right. I mean, it, you know, I always go back to Acts 2:42. I'm reading out the New Living Translation, which is I like because it's written in sixth grade level. It's easy for me to understand. It says this: all the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the sharing in meals, including the Lord's Supper, and to prayer. And I like that translation, the sharing of meals, relationship, right? I believe discipleship happens in the context of relationship. I believe evangelism happens in the context of relationship. You know, I believe worship happens in the context of relationship. And I think that sometimes we say when we gather in a community means you all show up in the same room at the same time. And for me personally, that's not community. That's me going to a show. I do the same thing in a movie, and I'm pushing back, and I know that I'm the pastor and, you know, don't mean to stir things up, but that's my job, right? That's my gift. But I think that that's the question that we have to ask as Christians is, what does it look like not to show up at one? And for some people, that's enough, right? I mean, it's like my wife will say, you know, you just want me to be in the room so that we can be in a relationship. And I'm like, not really. But, you know, some people, if they're just in the room, I'm good, right? But then there's some of us, when we talk about different bodies and wiring and stuff, that relationship means more of like almost conversational, right? Over that meal type thing. And so as we talk about worship, as we talk about expression of faith, as we talk about community and body, like, you know, there are people that need that, not just being in the same room at the same time and doing a liturgical worship, but actually need that,
Black give, measures, give and take.
It's give and take. Yeah. And it's not either or, right? I mean, right. It's got to be a both and, you know? I mean, and I think that that's one of those questions that we have to, as the church, you know, have to say, hey, you should be in community. You should be a part of a local church. Don't just show up, right? Don't just show up to you're a number checked off the box and be counted. I mean, know and be known. That's where the accountability comes in. That's where the discipleship comes in. That's where, you know, those relationships come in. And I think that if anything that this pandemic has shown, right, because from day one it was hashtag we're all in this together,
right?
We're all in this together, you know? And it's like, dude, I'm sitting in my house, you know, I was sitting with my family, but I'm sitting in my house, right, by myself outside of my own family. You know, I'm not in it with any of you guys. Yeah, we're all going through the same storm, but we're not in the same boat. You know, and I think that some of us are just like, how does it all in this together really look? And that looks like sharing our lives together, you know, in the context of community in Scripture. And I think that that's, as we're talking about body and expression of faith and what we do and whatever, we have to realize that as we've been brought to faith in Christ, as we're saved into community. You know, and for the sake of community.
Gathered into a community.
Right.
Well, and even those Old Testament lessons or passages you pulled out, Mark, that the Lord gathers the outcast. Mm-hmm. I wrote that one down. And that he gathers from the ends of the earth. Mm-hmm. So, you know, it's not just those ones that happen to show up. He's gathering everyone. There's no one outside of that, you know, of the reach of the Lord that he's going to want to gather them together to himself. And then as Jesus, you know, cries out for Jerusalem, not only was it just those, you know, I think there's more to Jesus's words than just Jerusalem, Jerusalem. Mm-hmm. It's not just those people. I think, you know, that is recorded for us because he's talking about all of us who have, you know, we don't want to follow. We don't want to do those things. So he's going time and time again, what can I do to gather you together, gather you and gather you?
And if I can just kind of bounce off of what Kyle said, really, really good stuff, Kyle. And I know at a lot of churches, or if we want to use the word congregation, because we talked last week about church having so many different meanings, a lot of different congregations or Christian communities, the leaders, the pastors, the leaders in that particular place, whatever they are titled, are usually trying to do a lot of things to facilitate relationship building. And that's good, but it has to come from the people besides the paid leaders. That community building is really strengthened when the people who aren't being paid to plan relationship building events are cognizant of that and start to be aware of that and start to ask, what need do I see in my fellow members of the body that I'm gathering around? How can I pray for them? How can I develop that relationship deeper? And it's just really helpful if the whole body of that particular community, all the people in that community are interested in that relationship development and not just leaving it to the, we'll let the paid people put that together for us, you know?
And I think that's the thing is I need you as much as you need me. Mm-hmm. You know what I mean? And when I detach myself, yeah, the body misses out, but I miss out too, right? And I think that it is a give and take. It is a back and forth. It is a mutual beneficiation of the brothers and sisters, and you know, it's man's not good. It's not good for man to be alone, right? Yeah. Or women to be alone, you know. And I think that that's one of the things that sometimes we always talk about this. And I don't want to go down somewhere we don't want to head, but you know, we always talk about this personal relationship with mm-hmm. Jesus. Right. And I'm not going to like sit here and the word I always want to use is bang, right? Gang bang. But I don't, you know, I work with gang members. And so I always think of it in context of like bashing. Yeah. So I always say, I don't want to bang on it. Right. But, you know, bang the whole idea of my personal relationship with Jesus in the context of community. Right. I mean, when you talk about the body of Christ, it's not a bunch of individuals. It is, but it's a bunch of individuals coming together as one. You know, and I don't know if that came across clear, but I'm just saying, like, we need each other.
Yeah, and I have a number of friends who would say they have faith or they believe, but they're not connected to any sort of a worshiping community at all. They're not engaged in anything, and I think that's kind of what we're getting to here.
Right.
That's not like okay. That's okay. And then, the ones, well, I don't really like, you know, organized religion. And part of me goes, well, I don't blame you, right. You know, because, you know, there's a lot of things that I don't like about organized religion, you know, but I do like the fact that God gathers us together. And I, part of me kind of feels, I don't want to say I feel bad, but I was just, the community that I can find within the body of Christ, and Kyle, you said it great, you know, you need it, but I need it too.
Right.
You know, when I know people who are living their lives without any of that, you know.
Well, and the reality is relationship's hard because we're all sinners. Right. We're all, we're all selfish. You know, I mean, that's the thing is we become self-centered. And so this whole idea of I need you as much as you, or I don't want you, right, you know, type thing. And I think that's the reconciliation. That's the whole, you know, church is a group of people who may not necessarily like each other, learning to love each other in the name and for the sake of Jesus.
Yeah.
That was Greg Seltz, by the way. That wasn't me. and I think that's the hard part about being in church. And unfortunately, we now live in this culture where, you know, if I don't like you or I don't connect to this or I don't resonate, I'm out. Mm-hmm. I'm out.
I have
right?
a bunch of other choices that I can go to.
I'm going to unfriend you. I've had people come to the church I pastor downtown, and they're like, "We want to join your church." I said, "That's awesome. That's great. Why here?" And they were like, "Well, we had a riff with the other pastor, you know, at the other church I was at." And I said, "Great. Here's the deal. I don't want you to worship here until you go back and you have a discussion with that pastor. And after the discussion, if you still come after you peacefully break to worship, great. But I'm not doing this just because you want an out, mm-hmm. because you're not willing to do the hard work of relationship."
And I'm sure that was very hard for them to hear.
Yeah. And
it's
actually
probably surprising. Wait. I just told this person I'm going to be an extra button in his seat, and he said he's not ready for that yet.
Well, and the crazy thing is one of the people I told it to actually went back, had the discussion, came back to me, and goes, "Hey, you know what? I'm not going to worship with you. I'm going to go back to my old church because we figured it out." And I was like, "Awesome. Praise God. That's the way, you know what I mean?" Yeah.
Woo.
You know.
Well, I think about one of the phrases that I've learned from my wife, and she's always talking about this, that in the context of relationship, whether it's between her and I or between, you know, our kids or whatever, it's you got to use your words.
Mm.
You got to use your words. Because I think a lot of times, you know, when people are gathered together, there's maybe assumptions or there's, I thought this was going to be this way and not this way. And then instead of using words, having a conversation, trying to find some understanding or reconciliation or whatever it is, people just get ticked and get angry and peace out. You know, they're like I'm just leaving, and then it's like they're burning the bridges, you know, and they're carrying a gas can with them and they're flicking matches on their way out, you know. But using your words is the hard part.
Well, and there's some aspects where, I mean, I don't want to say that, hey, you can never leave a church, right? Mm-hmm. I mean, you know, there's some aspects of not agreeing in doctrine, or, you know,
sure.
You know, there's some aspects of abuse, you
sure.
know, mm-hmm. where it's like, hey, it's not a healthy relationship to sit, and you can use your words, but you probably need to step away
sure.
as well, you know? You know, so I don't want to be like, never leave a church, right? But I'm saying, like, if you and I have a riff, and it's something that's, you know, we just have a disagreement, rather than like talking to one another and I'm just like, I'm out, right? That's not fruitful for the body.
And see, going back to my analogy from Corinth, in our culture, that kind of behavior is very much acceptable outside of a Christian community, where you just say, you know what? No, I'm out. Like you said, we call it the cancel culture, call it, you know, I have plenty of other choices. I'm not going to be your friend anymore. I'm not going to hang out with you anymore. I don't like what you do anymore. I'm just going to go some. And outside in our world, outside of a Christian community, that's perfectly acceptable. And I think Paul would write another chapter and say, in America and Southern California, I know that happens out there, but it shouldn't happen among the body.
Well, one of the things Kyle was talking about when he was talking about, you know, personal relationship with Jesus in community. And while we are, you know, called to have a faith in Christ as Savior, so a personal relationship, to know that he is my shepherd and, you know, to know his voice and follow him. The reason we're gathered in and are called to be part of a Christian congregation as someone who has a personal relationship with Jesus is we're also called to have a personal relationship with Jesus's people.
Right. 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 Yeah.
And so, you know, that, and then how that works, so that's the why question. How that works won't be the same for everyone. You're absolutely right. But probably if it is reduced to 1 hour a week, mm-hmm. that's pretty hard to actually have a relationship with Jesus's people. Mm-hmm. Right. Now, you know, if
so, are you suggesting we have more potlucks?
Well, oh, no, dude.
I mean,
depends on who's cooking.
How about more meetings at the hangar?
Yeah. Okay. I thought you were saying more meetings.
I'm not a Jello guy.
For those of you who might not be in the Long Beach area, the hangar is a place with, it's like a lot of food.
It's a big food court.
And beer.
It's so, a place where we like to go.
Yeah. We spend a lot of time there and money.
Think about this, looking back through the Bible, a lot of the community building things happen around meals. And I just want to keep coming back to this. That's all really good, but I want to keep coming back to this. The community or body that the Spirit is building is even cooler than that, you know. And this idea of koinonia even transcends some of that. Hey, we just hang out together and we like to eat the same kinds of foods together, but then the body, the Spirit is building even something even beyond that. That sometimes even I think is beyond our complete comprehension. This koinonia is so strong, so deep.
I think maybe a good application for our congregated listeners, right? You were talking about how maybe the world's thing is, I'm out, mm-hmm. I'm out. I think maybe the other side of that to learn from this is the congregated listeners, we need to be very slow to say you're out. Because I think that's probably more of a thing in our life, right? And that's, you know, one of the things Kyle likes to read the what version did you say?
New Living Translation.
There is no version for reading between the lines, but I love to read between the lines of Scripture, you know. And as the Easter season is coming to a close, one of my favorite texts is, a week later they were together again. And during that whole week, Thomas had been with them objecting to the major thing of the faith, the resurrection. And you don't read a week later, Thomas had been kicked out because they were just sick and tired of him saying, you guys are out of your mind.
I'm not going to believe.
Right? And he was still with them, right? Yeah. They were slow to say, all right, you're out. So that would be the counsel I need to hear myself. But, you know, that being gathered together means we need to be slow before we say you're out.
Well, you know, it's... Man, that's so beautiful, Kevin. There's so many things that run through my mind. One is the first, you know, you have the first major council in the early church, you know, Acts and 15, where they're talking about, should we kick out these Gentile now Christians or not, right?
Because they haven't gone through the becoming Jewish before that they became,
You know, Peter and like Cornelius, and it's like, well, what should we do? You know what I mean? It's like, rather than just jumping to you're out, it's like, no, we need them as part of our body.
Mm-hmm.
You know, here are some things. And I think that, you know, the beautiful thing about gathering around the table, right, gathering around the table for a meal is in the version I read, it says, you know, they gather together and the Lord's Supper, right? Mm-hmm. And so I think it's a both and. It's like, how do we gather in around the table for meals? Because that's where, I mean, that's where some fun things happen, when you're eating food with other people and you're just conversing. I mean, you know, I think a lot of times the divisions in our country and is the fact that we don't sit around the table and eat meals enough with people that aren't like us, that people we completely disagree with. Mm-hmm. It's like, do that sometime. Grab somebody who's completely different than you and say, let's go have a meal, right? But then the beautiful thing is that at church, we gather around the table for the Lord's Supper as people who are completely different from one another, with this united in Jesus Christ. And as I commune with Christ, right, in his true body and blood, and with and under the bread and wine, I'm also communing with those around the table. And even if I'm not like having a conversation, I mean, how cool would it be around the Lord's Supper table? Some of our pastor friends are like, you know, throw a tire in this one or something, but you know, how cool would it be, like, if all of a sudden we're like, hey, we're gonna stop here and just turn and greet your neighbor, say how, you know, do the greeting at the Lord's Supper, then partake of the Lord's Supper together. You know, it would take forever, but how crazy would that be for a second, you know?
And I think that's part of our problem in America and in the West. It would take forever,
right?
We're so time conscious of things. But relationships, when you just allow them to build over a long period of time and don't put a time frame on it, that's another time when relationships really deepen, when there's like, no, all right, well, I guess we're done with that relationship building exercise. Let's, well, you know, I got to go.
You know? Spending time with those you disagree, when you're talking about that, you know, most of us have, you know, whether it's 30 or, you know, 20 years in ministry, have not really lived still as church workers in a church where, after you fought at a convention, y'all went out and shared a meal and a beer together. The older guys talk about that. that back in the day, there would be big arguments at church conventions, and was done that all go out and eat together and hang out together. In our church now, you go to your camps, you go to your corners.
Yeah.
Right. And you know, we have a disagreement. So therefore, you know, we're maybe not even in fellowship. Right. And so there are things that, you know, we are facing in today's world that are in our own, you know,
and I think church Paul body would, that Paul's are words,
difficult.
I say this to your shame, I think should
exactly.
Because as you said that, I literally felt my stomach in pits, and I'm like, this is both sad and scary if this is how Christians are behaving.
Well, it's just wrong. I mean, I've been guilty of it, right? We already have public confession, right? You know, I've been guilty of it, gone to the camp thing, right? But as you're talking about that, Kevin, I'm convicted, man. I'm like, that's just wrong. Like, we should really be calling out, like, hey, man, we can't be, you know, we can't be camping out. You know, we're one body.
And I even think about some of those times when I've been in those situations where, you know, I have good friends who are in vastly different camps, if you would call it that, you know, and I will go and I'll be spending time with this friend, you know, but people, you know, say, well, why is he over there talking to them? And if I'll go over here, and then why is he talking? And it's not even, we're just talking about when we were back 20 years old and knuckleheads working at camp, you know, we're not even talking about theology stuff, but there's this, I don't know if I'm too self-conscious about it, you know, or whatever, but you're right. I'm convicted of that same thing, you know.
We should do a podcast about how the church is like gangbanging.
Well,
yeah, right.
I mean, there's, you know, as you think about, you know, part of the work in that arena is bringing guys from two totally different neighborhoods together to show them the commonality. But then the worst part is then when you get into the church and it's the same thing, and we're supposed to be claiming that we both have faith in Christ and that he's, you know, I mean, it's like, we do have commonality. What are you talking about?
See,
you know,
and part of me is getting really nervous because you all are talking about this on a podcast, which is going to be broadcast. And I'm like, don't tell the world what bad shape we're in. But at the same time,
don't air your dirty laundry in public.
Right. Yeah. And I was going to use that phrase, but at the same time, I was having some conversations even earlier today about this very topic, and my friends, the non-believers can sense this. We don't, if we never talked about it on this podcast, this disagreement that we have going in the body, they can sense it if they're non-believers. We talk about, hey, the mission is to reach the lost, to gather people from the ends of the earth, and we don't have to tell them we have conflict. If they get close to us and that relationship starts to develop, they're going to sense it. Just like you all, everybody here on this panel are parents, and your kids can sense things. They figure it out even if you never tell them.
Well,
that's another reason we got to get it fixed. We can't get help God. We can't be about God's mission to gather people from the ends of the earth if we're not a little bit better healing in the body. I don't know how we tackle that on this podcast, but there we are.
And I think the question just becomes is how is God calling me to be a reconciler today?
Yeah. Seth, you go to both of those camps, both of those groups. Keep doing it.
Yeah. And I think we need to recognize the reality, because if you don't, you know, it's the 12-step thing, right? If I don't admit there's a problem, then I can't do any healing, right?
Sure.
And then we have to understand that we can't do this alone. We have to have Jesus to lead us and guide us in this. And so that's where it's like, we got to go to our head and go, we done messed up. Forgive us, renew us, and help strengthen us. And we need to depend on your Spirit. And as you've reconciled us to yourself, help us to reconcile one another. And I think that's the hard work of today. And that's the hard work of relationship.
That's the hard work in the body of Christ. Absolutely. I was thinking as we were talking about that, you know, these factions or groups, and it doesn't, you know, the Lutheran Church has them, but I'm, you know, all groups, all groups, all groups.
We're airing our dirty laundry, but it's not just our dirty laundry. It's the Christian.
But
church.
I mean, Paul addresses that in 1 Corinthians 12, you know, for the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, it does not, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it less a part of the body. You know, if you say, well, you know, you, I don't like you, so I don't think you're part of the body.
My corner,
yeah, that doesn't mean that you're not part of the body. Mm. But I think the other thing that he says there, and this is verse 26, if one member suffers, all suffer together. And if one member is honored, all rejoice together. You know, and when the body is sick, when there's one thing that's out of whack, the whole thing is not good. I mean, you just take the medical analogy. You just have to have one little thing that's wrong with you, and you're not doing well, mm-hmm. you know. Well, maybe that's a place for us to stop for now. Maybe we didn't get exactly where we wanted to, unless you got, Kevin, you were flipping through your Bible there.
I was just going to say, that's how Paul starts Corinthians too.
Yeah.
Right. Some of you say, I follow Paul. Some of you say, I follow mm-hmm. Apollos. Mm-hmm. Others, I follow Cephas. Still others, I follow Christ. And so that the whole text on gathering begins with division.
Yeah.
Right.
Now, if I can... Because, yeah, as we wrap up, if I can add a little bit of a positive note, two things. In 1 Corinthians, and this is where I really miss Kaylee, because I think Kaylee would like to hear this, but in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 is where Paul says, okay, I'm going to put this all together for you. It is all difficult because you've got all these things, all these influences. It's really difficult. So let me make it simple for you, Paul says. The most excellent way to live as a body of Christ is love. This sacrificial love that looks past all of these things that we want, sadly, we want to come between us. So for Kaylee, there you are, Kaylee. That's what 1 Corinthians 13 is all about. And then another piece for hope. We haven't talked about 2 Corinthians, but 2 Corinthians is another letter that Paul wrote to the church in Corinth, and he had gotten a good report that they turned things around. And so 2 Corinthians is much less hand-slapping on Paul's part and a lot more encouraging, keep it up kind of thing. You've rounded a corner. So we do, like you said, Kyle, we have to admit that we've got some stuff going on that shouldn't be going on, but there is hope. The Spirit of God is what we have to rely on to round that corner. So.
Yeah, a lot more stuff to kind of talk about in the next couple of weeks, that is for sure. Thanks, guys. A lot to chew on tonight. Again, if you've got a question about anything that we chatted about tonight, something doesn't make sense, if you want to call one of us out on the carpet, feel free. TheologyOnTap1517@gmail.com. Again, you can continue the conversation on our Facebook page as well. Links for both of those are in the show notes again. Please share the podcast with your friends. Don't forget to subscribe, rate, comment. We'll be back next week for episode 3. And Mark, kind of where are we headed?
Yeah, and I think next week we'll answer some of the challenges that might be lingering unanswered right now. Not all of them, but some of them. Next week we're going to talk a little bit about what happens when the body of Christ gathers. So when we do gather together, what happens? And I think the question is, what is God doing and how is God continuing to try to nourish this body?
Excellent. As he gathers, then what happens?
Right.
Fantastic. Good stuff. Thanks so much, Mark. Thanks, Kyle. Thanks, Kevin. From all of us here, again, we appreciate you guys, our listeners, and we will see you on the next episode of Theology on Tap. See you guys later. Bye-bye.
Good night, all.
Good night. Bye.